Well, after talking last week, I thought I'd clarify a few things. Gaylor, would you take about two or three chairs and put there against that wall? I know we got some people coming at 11, and I want there to be a place for them to...
Oh, that's fine.
We just got my daughters, I know, are coming at 11, and I want them to feel like they can come in and have a place. Thank you. There you go. Just one or two there, and then those. That's great. So in last week, we talked about yes to children. And we talked about the children of Israel and how that revealed the character of God, that how many yeses he said to people, to the children of Israel. And I thought later, I said, I don't think I want people to think that there's no, that my grandkids get everything they want. They don't. And I had a great example of that. I took them to a party, Diane's great-grandchildren's grandson's one-year-old party. I took them last Saturday afternoon. And we had a good time, and we were headed back, and both my granddaughters are having trouble with some wheat allergies, so they got little skin things. So I had these two cupcakes I was bringing home to Carol. So as we're getting in the car, they were just so upset they couldn't have a cupcake. I said, you know, you're not having a cupcake because it's going to affect your body and you're having all these little things. Then I saw the top of the cupcake and it had icing on it. Here, you can have a piece of ice cream. I shove it in each little face, and they were happy. And I thought how sometimes it's not like, oh, no, we're just going to have all the wheat you want. You're going to then have all these little skin things. Here, have a little icing. That was all they needed. They needed a little yes that could help them be okay with the fact that we're going to eat the cupcake. And I think that's really when we talk about the character of God, how many times does he look to say yes? And when we look at the fact that if we're looking at understanding the character of God, the prayers of Jesus, who should we look at more than the Jesus and how he prayed to his Father? And what does that reveal about the character of God? I found this.
Would you look up Luke 6:12?
I found this in the Desire of Ages, and I thought I would share it with you. And it would just hit me, and I had the experience so powerfully yesterday in one of my sessions with it. There are souls perplexed with doubt, burdened with infirmities, weak in faith, unable to grasp the unseen. But a friend whom they can see coming to them in Christ's stead can be connecting link to fasten their trembling faith upon Christ. We are to be laborers together with the heavenly angels of presenting Jesus to the world. With almost impatient eagerness, the angels wait for our cooperation. For man must be the channel to communicate with man. But while we give ourselves to when we give ourselves to Christ in wholehearted devotion, angels rejoice that they may speak through our voices to reveal God's love. Angels rejoice that they can use our voice to reveal God's love. And when I read that, it was so powerful to think about. Our voice are being used by an angel to reveal God's love. I was talking with a woman yesterday who lost both of her jobs in a matter of 2 days, and she always said to herself, if I need to get a job, I can get one in a week, and so she had to go out and do that. She talked about, I was going to pray, and I thought about praying, and then I thought, I have a good relationship with God, but I just don't want to always come to him when I'm in prayer, doesn't go to church because of some bad experiences there. So we were talking about that, and I just listened, and we talked about that. Then she started talking about her daughter, the 10-year-old daughter. And she said, every day my child comes home and talks to me, I celebrate. And I looked at her, and I said, every day you talk to God, he celebrates. And she stopped. And she said, I never thought about that. And I thought, I said to her, every day one of my daughters called me, I celebrate. because they want to talk to me. And when I said those words, I thought that wasn't me talking right there. That just came so quickly. Every day you talk to God, He celebrates. So let's see a little about Jesus and how He prayed. Verse 12.
6:12. This is the New International Version. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles.
Okay, that's fine. So imagine, how did Jesus pray all night? What did He do, Gaylord? We think of prayer, and we think of what do you say all night to God?
Most of us talk all day long.
Okay.
Including myself.
Okay, but...
Okay. So you just talk.
Just talk, okay? So it's just about talking.
Yes.
Okay.
And I'm sure He answered Himself.
He answered Himself. That's an interesting dynamic that Jesus prayed to Himself as God.
Well,
you think about that.
As but, His Father, He answered as His Father.
I know. I found this in my mother's writing, and I don't know if she wrote this. I don't know if somebody else wrote it, but I thought it was very appropriate. The purpose of communion with God. I've often wondered about Jesus' habit of spending hours during the night in prayer and communion with His Heavenly Father. If He needed that, how much more do I, a less than perfect human, need it? But I recently came up with an analogy that made some sense to me. I don't know if you've ever lived or perhaps visited on a farm, let's say a dairy farm. Have any ever done that? Lived dairy farm?
Yes.
If you're ever going to Denver, and you're driving 287, there's a turn right there that is the most stinkiest turn. Where is that, Donna? Lyman or I don't know where it is. What?
Lamont.
Yeah, somewhere on that, because it's a dairy farms everywhere. And I mean, you're driving like you're right through the dairy farms. At least twice a day, if not more so, you are sloshing around in the cow's pen. The smell becomes commonplace to you. When you go into the house at the end of the day, you may take off your boots and wash your hands, and you feel you are clean. But someone coming into your space from a pure atmosphere may think you smell pretty bad. You become used to it and don't even notice the odor. I believe that was the problem Jesus encountered coming to dwell among us on earth. He had descended from a higher, pure atmosphere, and the stench of earth, the pain, suffering, and sin of mankind, was at times overwhelming to Him. His hours of communion with His Heavenly Father was in essence His removing His earthly clothing and showering Himself clean of the earthly stench. I also believe if we are preparing to live in a heavenly atmosphere, we will also have to regularly cleanse our souls of the earthly stench and make the norm of our lives the clean air of heaven. Otherwise, the degraded condition of this world will become normal for us. The next day, we will again go sloshing around in the pen, but the shower of heaven is always waiting to make us clean. And I thought... I think my mother wrote that. Don't have any idea. It doesn't say in there. Doesn't have a date. A lot of her writing, she puts dates on it. But I thought it's interesting to look at that reality. We live in the stench of this of sin, and Jesus entered into that. So to Him, that prayer experience was, and doesn't that have, don't you have that experience with a friend at times? You connect with a friend and you relax and you talk. You get together and all of a sudden you realize it's been 2 hours since you've started talking. But I believe that's a conversation. And really, if you look at Jesus and how He conversed We got several examples. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 13. And Ron, would you look up Luke chapter 11? And so we're going to look at John chapter 6. And if you have any versions that are different, I have the New English Version here. Let's look at some of the ways that we see that there. Matthew 6, verses 5. So this is considered the Lord's Prayer. And you really think about it being the Lord's Prayer, it's really our prayer. And if we it's good to look at what are the themes of that prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Does any of you have any different wording there that's different than what I was reading? So the question goes that into is, if we know he knows before we ask, why do we ask? Is it to just to make sure in case he forgets? Is it to try to let him know it's real important to us? Something happens to us when we ask.
We need to know what we're asking for.
Oh, absolutely. Many times we don't, do we?
That's right. So in saying it out loud or directly, silently, however, we need to know exactly what we're asking.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Most of the time we don't.
Absolutely. And so when we look at the character of God, he knows there's something about us that when we ask, we're allowing ourselves to be vulnerable. How many times do we say, oh, I want something, but I don't want to ask for it? What is it? Why is that, Charles?
I don't know, but I have a comment.
Go ahead.
In reading last night, all these instances of prayer, every one of them, Christ went off by himself.
Yes.
There's no Wiccan thing in the Bible that said he got his disciples together and had prayer together.
Absolutely. That is interesting.
He went off by himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then the text you read about prayer should be short. So many times in church, it sounds like people were wanting to preach a mini sermon.
That's really true.
And but anyway, I thought it was interesting that there's no record that he gathered people together for prayer.
He really?
Not even his disciples, that he always went off by himself for prayer.
It is really interesting.
He always prayed for someone or for his disciples. But I hadn't thought of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
he didn't get to have a prayer meeting, did he?
And he didn't use prayer as an opportunity to preach a sermon.
No.
Or to scold, or to use, have you ever had that experience? You're hearing someone pray, and you think, ooh, I think they're trying to tell me something here, you know?
No,
you've had that. So then it goes on to here, we're going to read on to the Lord's Prayer. Then this then is how you should pray. Okay, Ron, in chapter Luke, we have the same.
Yeah, Luke 11,
verse
1. And this is from the Message Bible.
Okay. Okay.
So one day he was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said, Master, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.
Okay, let's stop right there. He's presented it as Luke saying that this is, someone asked him, okay, we want to know, how should we pray? And that's an interesting thing. So go ahead, read the first part there, and then we'll read here in Matthew. The first, go ahead.
Okay, so he said, when you pray, say, Father, reveal who you are.
Okay, let's stop right there. Father, reveal who you are. Who else had that prayer? Moses. He wanted the Father. He wanted the Father to be, he wanted to have the Father revealed. He said, I want to see you. I want to have your presence. And here in Matthew it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it's interesting to look at that. Go ahead.
That statement, have you ever considered the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And he taught us very strictly how we are to address God. Our Father who art in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's the habit of many people who like to address God as just something else. Oh, our God, or Father God, or such and such God. Have you ever considered, when you address God in some way like that, you may be addressing the devil God, not the Father who is in heaven.
That's true. That's true. And why do you think they say, our Father who art in heaven? Think about all of the things that we've looked at last week in the Egyptians. They prayed to this, they prayed to that, they prayed to this. This is indicating this is a living, dynamic being, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed. What does hallow mean?
Holy.
Holy.
Respect.
Respect. Honor. So when we look at that, we're really saying we respect, we honor, we value and recognize you are different than us. Many times you look at the children of Israel when they had their struggles last week as we looked at, we could see that their struggles were because they either feared God and they didn't want anything to do with him, or they just totally put God in a golden calf, put him in some physical representation. So Jesus is showing us that we need to have honor, respect, but that same thing, it's our Father, our Father. He didn't say my Father, your Father, our Father. What an inclusive thing. The tendency of us is we want to feel connected, but sometimes in our sin condition, when we feel connected, we become dismissive of that connection. That happens as in marriage. That happens in all kinds of relationships. We don't realize, okay, I want to value this relationship, but then what does it mean to continue to value that? How does that work? How do we continue to do that? We have an experience with God, with Jesus, where we give him our life, and then we suddenly find that self wondering, what does that mean? I used to really dislike prayer meeting when I was in high school at the academy. Because it would all create this emotional fervor. And then you'd see things just kind of slowly erode. It just seems so false. I'm not saying it wasn't real for the people that were doing it. I'm just saying I didn't like the dynamic. It seemed like everyone went through that. It seemed like a momentary, but maybe that, I've learned in my life not to be critical. So maybe that momentary was for this momentary, for this. Now, I don't know. That's what 66 years of age will do. It kind of gives you a perspective. So, our Father. Okay, read the next verse there.
The next one's verse 3, and I've gone back over to the international version.
Okay.
Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.
Okay. Now here in Matthew it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a real powerful statement there. Your will be done. That's once again putting us in the recognition of this isn't our world. We're not in charge. Your will is being done in heaven as it is on earth. Why is that important? Why do you think God wants us to understand that? Oh, go ahead.
When you read, "Give us our daily bread," and I'm immediately saying, what is our daily bread?
Mm-hmm.
It may not be wheat bread, but I remember a couple weeks ago, I was in a group, and when we finished, somebody came up to me and gave me a big hug. I didn't know who it was. But I look back on that, and I feel nourished.
Mm-hmm.
I say, hey, maybe this is how God sometimes speaks to us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Saying, I care about you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Read yours, the second part, that one.
Verse.
I don't know. Let's see. Does it say anything about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven? I didn't hear that in there, did it?
Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.
Okay, that's interesting. Now, it's interesting, each writer, we don't know if they're talking about the same event or if they're talking about a different event, but each writer has a different emphasis. But you know what? God's not limited by words. He's not limited by the words and how it has to be. But the idea and the understanding of God.
Here's a little different twist.
Okay.
The end of verse 4 back mm-hmm. to the Message Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil.
Wow. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. Here it says,
right. As long as we're paraphrasing there, why don't we take this that prayer and make it more personal?
Mm-hmm.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom and thy will be done in me.
Absolutely.
As it is in heaven.
Absolutely.
Make it personal.
Absolutely. I believe that's a real important thing. I think that's what God wants with each one of us, is that personal connection.
The first word is our Father.
Absolutely.
Make it personal already.
Absolutely. Here in Matthew, it says, give us today our daily bread. And like Jim said, what is our daily bread? Have you ever thought about what you give it? Go back to manna and what the children of Israel, they had enough for each day. And on Friday, they got double portion. They took more than that, it rotted. You think about that in life, how much we get caught in that sense of, oh, we got to make sure we have this or this or this when... Give us our daily bread.
Who is the bread of life?
Absolutely. Jesus is.
I wonder sometimes if we accept that bread of life, or if we accept that gift of God, are we substituting that nourishing bread from God from indulging ourselves in bread that really is overwhelms our body.
Absolutely, you think about that. Sometimes we take that in a physical thing and, you know, my granddaughters, they're not gonna eat wheat, you know? Well, they just wanted wheat, you know? Sometimes we get caught in certain things and we forget about what the purpose of this whole thing is. And then it says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Trespasses as we had trespassed. All of these words have so many different meanings. But the reality was, is God understands that if we have not had, don't know how to forgive, we're going to be miserable people. Because if I can't forgive you, I'm probably not forgiving me. If I don't know how to understand my own life experience and recognize how that is, then I'm not going to be able to be forgiving toward others. And lead us not. Now, this is an interesting one. Lead us not into temptation. So, God's leading us? Is that this implying? Or the recognition that we're in a condition that He understands. And none of us chose the sin condition we were born into. So what we're really saying is, help us to get rid of, understand what it means to have that pure heart. Help us to understand what it means to live, to let go of this condition we're in and be renewed. What did David say? Create in me a new heart. So if we think about it in that terms, it really changes the focus. But deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now let's talk about that principle. That saying, God's not going to forgive your sins? Once again, you go back to the protocol on which life is built. If I don't know how to forgive, how can I experience forgiveness? Have you ever had that experience in life where you had felt understood, forgiven, if you want to say? And how did that impact you? How did that stimulate you? It was like, oh, good, now I'm done with that? No. You got to the point of really humbly feeling grateful if you really felt forgiven, if you really felt understood. I like to use forgiveness and understanding together. Because a lot of times people come in and they have all ideas of what forgiveness is. But boy, you hear them talking, I'm not sure there's forgiven anything. And that's their right. But the key is, what's it doing to them? See, God is the Creator. And as the Creator, He's trying to help us understand that He knows who we are and that we need what we need differently. And if we don't know how to be different and we don't know how to understand forgiving others, there's not much He can do, because He can't. He's always forgiveness personified, but it's not experienced. And that's what I want to go back to, an understanding of praying to God is a conversation. It's a connection. Let's go. Go ahead.
Is forgiveness a gift from God?
You tell me.
I'm hoping that it is.
You hoping it is? Okay. You're hoping it is, huh?
We generally don't have it within us. It has to be gifted to us.
I believe that's very true. I think the sin condition we're in, without the Holy Spirit, we don't have that understanding. I believe that's true, Jim.
Maybe that helps us identify with God.
I think it might.
If we can forgive someone else.
Absolutely.
We're the ones who need forgiveness.
Sorry, I'd like to add on to that.
Okay.
I think in a way we could describe prayer as a process, mm-hmm. more than a destination. It's a process more than a known outcome.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what the outcome is. Mm-hmm. We could be praying for something. We could be having a conversation with God, even if it takes you all night long, at the end of the night, you can say, well, I'm glad we had this talk.
Mm-hmm.
I don't
mm-hmm.
know what's going to happen.
Right.
But I feel better that we had this chat. That's kind of what you're saying. But yes. I think it's a process. That process mm-hmm. is for our benefit.
Absolutely.
It's for our comfort. Even though we don't know what the outcome might mm-hmm. be, I don't know about tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. But don't we have that experience when we talk with some people, all of a sudden we say, oh my, I'm relieved.
Yeah, absolutely.
What happened?
Yeah,
absolutely. God's always watching out for us.
Absolutely.
He's always there.
People talking out.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Go ahead.
I've always found that forgiveness for myself comes a lot easier immediately after I retaliate.
After you retaliate? Some people need that. Some people think that's true.
Kent told me that all that.
Kent told you that? If you take a hard foul, you give a hard foul, then you can say, oh, good game. Thank you. I forgive you now. You know what? We never know what kind of things like that happen. I mean, you know, and it sounds kind of crazy, but sometimes when people say, I'm going to get my spouse or I'm going to do that, I never encourage that. But you know what? It might be better to do that so you at least get all that ugliness out and then you can look at it. So I think sometimes there's a challenge in life sometimes when we think that, oh, we got to be forgiving others. We got to do that. Well, you know, let's look here in John chapter 12, verse 27. And this is right when Jesus had, before the Garden of Gethsemane and before he's going to the cross, he said, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Boy, you think about just saying that? It's for this hour I've come. It's for this moment I'm here. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said it had thunder. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now, have you ever had very rational moments? Hopefully all of us. But you have a real clarity about things. And then later, you have the emotions of it. You know, with my mother's death, I look back now and I have more understanding about everything. I remember distinctly thinking, I am going to go in every night and sit there and talk to that woman and just see what's going on with her. And now as I look back, I thought, I don't understand why I came to that awareness when she came back right before Thanksgiving. I just was aware that I didn't like my experience, that I wanted something different. I didn't like the fact that there was a disconnect always, you know, because it's hard to care for somebody, all their physical needs, and to be there emotionally for them, right? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And when I was able to have some relief from some of the physical needs, it freed me up to think, okay, I'm going to be there just, you know, and I just love the fact that last night I had with her, she just talked about her concerns and she just shared very relaxed. And I said, good night. I think Jesus is saying here, this is the hour. This is the time. Now is the time. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That means he walked to the cross without any problem, didn't he? No, let's read on here. Let's go to John chapter 17. And Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Come on in. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave to me. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted me. They knew with certainty that I have come from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. What a prayer. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but you are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name of the you gave me, so that you may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of the joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. Now he's going to include others. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So Jesus, righteous Father, through the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made known to them and will continue to make you known in the order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself be in them. So that prayer speaks volumes about so many things. Connection, intimacy, in them, praying for his disciples. Then he's praying for each one of us. And it's fascinating to think about those prayers and who those prayers are for, and how in those prayers he's really trying to connect us. In Matthew, and I think this is something that we fail to forget about prayer, God wants us to be real. You think about Job and some of his prayers. Depressed, I don't know why I was born. Why am I here? Why have you abandoned me? And Jesus, the prayers that he did in Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said, sit here while I go over there and pray. Have you ever wanted that people just to be with you at times? He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." That speaks volumes about Jesus and his understanding of God. God wants a relationship that's real. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you ask Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went a second time and said, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." You know, you think about what Jesus was getting ready to experience there. It wasn't the physical death. It was the disconnection from God. You know, we talk about Jesus dying the death of the sinner. His death was really different than the sinner's death. Because there's not going to be a resurrection for the sinner. Jesus' death was different than any other death. He had experienced the separation that sin will creates. But the reality is, he also understood the purpose. Now you read that, and you read those texts we were just reading a few minutes ago, where he said, "If I be lifted up, I'm going to come to my Father." He understood that. But emotionally, he was caught up. Come in. Open the door there. So, last Saturday, as I mentioned, I took the girls to my party. Come on in, guys. So last Saturday, I took my grandchildren to this party. And that young lady there with the Miss Emmy and sitting there with Farron, I took my granddaughters home. And when I took them home, both daughters, granddaughters said to me, "Grandpa, you want to go to your house? This is about 5:00. I said, "No, the plan was I was going to pick you up at 11:30. We were going out to eat. And then after the birthday party, we're going to take you home." My oldest, Ellie, wave your hand. Ellie said, "Grandpa, we want to go to your house." I said, "I understand." And she got a little upset. And I said, "Listen, I'm not going to be able to take you places if you're going to throw a fit. I'm not going to be able to do that." She quickly realized the reality, got out of the car. That little girl there, Emmy, she held on to me. I carried her inside the car, into the house. And then she starts screaming, "Grandpa, I don't want to go home. Grandpa, I want to go to your house." And it was the hardest thing for me to drive away, hearing that little girl scream at the highest pitch you could imagine. "I don't want to go home. I want to go home with you, Grandpa." You know, if I didn't know my son-in-law, I think, oh my God, maybe because my daughter was at work, maybe they're being abused. But I know my son-in-law. I know 2-year-old behavior. But I also knew that it pulled my heart. Don't you think God experienced that if we watched his son on the cross? "Father, Father, if there's any way, take this, but not my will, your will be done." She didn't know how to say that. Fortunately, I know how to think that way. But don't you imagine what God must have experienced as he heard his son say, "Father, Father, take this from me. If there's any way, take it from me." And I came home and I had to immediately tell my wife about it because I was traumatized. It was just distressing to hear that little blood curling, "Ow!" She didn't want to go. And I think when we look at Jesus and understand God and their relationship, we get to understand a little more about how God relates to each one of us. He doesn't ever want to let us go, but he will respect us and value our choices, whatever they are. And I think that's an important thing. Kevin texted me he's going to be a few minutes late. Anybody have any comments or anything you want to say? I think when we look at understanding the character of God and understanding how it's revealed in different stories in the Bible, quite a contrast between last week when we talked about the children of Israel and their connection with God, and then we look at Jesus and Jesus' prayer. What a contrast. And I think that just says volumes about how we're supposed to put away childish thinking and understand who God is. And if we understand who God is, then we're in an experience of developing a mature relationship where we can be friends with God, where we can be in a connection where we understand praying to God unceasingly is not about sitting there, "Dear Jesus, amen." It's about communicating. Go ahead.
Roger, as we're talking here, we have neglected to understand, to look at, and to study this part of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We're guilty.
Mm-hmm.
We've messed up.
Mm-hmm.
All these beautiful things mm-hmm. that God has given us as a gift. And we have ignored it. We are caught up in the minutiae of theological nonsense.
Absolutely.
And have avoided mm-hmm. to experience God's love in our hearts.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that's an important thing to realize is what does it mean to understand God's love? You know, when I read that thing in Desire of Ages where the angels are just waiting for us to cooperate so they could reveal the love of God through our voice. That to me is such a powerful thing to recognize through our voice how we can reveal the love of God. And I think sometimes we fail to realize what that connection is. I know every week when I spend those three girls there, every Wednesday when I'm with them, there's so many things that happen. There's so many things that create me to understand love of God as I'm with those granddaughters. Because in that process, you cannot help but understand what God must think about each one of us and how he relates to each one of us and how that those connections are created. Come on in. Come on in here.
I did get your...
Oh, you did.
That's why I kept talking.
Oh, okay.